Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
I know this might be hard for some of you to believe, but I've never been in a fight. Thank you for laughing so hard. That hurt my heart a little bit, but it's fine. I've never been in a physical altercation. I chose words. Mostly because for the vast majority of my life, I was significantly smaller than most everybody else. And my head was bigger than everybody else's. And so I had a gigantic target. And so I chose nonviolence. And it was just, there's a part as you're growing up as a boy, and you just, sometimes you're like, it's a rite of passage. And I was always like, I don't know, getting punched in the face isn't a rite of anything. I mean, it's just seems silly when you can talk and get things passed and, you know, have friends and stuff. But I was in the minority. It's one of those things that I think about, and I don't have any regrets for definitely not ever getting in a fight. But as I started to think about this passage this week, and we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to wrap up our Timothy series today. Whether we like it or not, or whether we can say that we've never been in a physical altercation or not, our life is a fight. Life is a fight, not always physically, but a lot of times the fight is internal. A lot of times what we are battling against is in our mind and in our emotions. And it's a fight to stay disciplined. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that there is a certain expectation. There is a certain way that we should live, right? Jesus told us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and then also to love our neighbors ourselves. And to do that, we need to love, you know, act justly and love mercy and show all of these things. And so that's not natural, especially, you know, in the car, and especially in the grocery store with people that move so slow. I mean, whatever your thing is that drives you the most crazy, we are in a fight all the time to stay disciplined or focused or to be faithful to what God has called us to. It's a fight to do what is right, because doing the opposite is so much easier. And if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, I know that you've felt this feeling in your life. There are things that constantly pull away our attention from the things of God. There are things that are pulling at our priorities, at our heart, drawing us away from the truth of Scripture. And so we have to understand that we are in a fight. And when we understand that, we have to start asking ourselves, okay, then what am I fighting for? If life is going to be a battle, life is going to be a fight, then what am I fighting for? And so here's what I want you to understand today, in case you have to get up and leave for whatever reason. This is the overview of the whole of what we're going to be talking about. The faithfulness to Christ requires rejecting false teaching, resisting the love of money, and pursuing a life fully devoted to God. That's chapter 6 in a nutshell of what Paul wants to tell Timothy. And if you've ever had a final conversation with someone, if you've, you know, when you're wrapping up maybe a conversation with a friend that you haven't seen in a long time, or you know that you're not going to see for a significant amount of time, someone you care deeply about, you understand the power of that moment And although it seems like today we've kind of lost that, right? As we've become more connected, that final intentional moment or that goodbye conversation or what, it's kind of been lost because we're so connected. But they're powerful. It's important for us to have those conversations. Because we are so connected, we don't have those conversations as often because we just say, well, I'll get them the next time or I'll call them tomorrow, and we just never do. But Paul, in this moment, recognizes that this could be the last time that he writes to Timothy. And so in the ending chapter, he's not wasting words. He is not he's not just saying kind things. He is talking about things that we need to pay attention to. He's saying what matters the most for this young pastor who's in a difficult place, in a difficult church, and needs to hear this final charge from his mentor, Paul. And so to sum it up, he says, Paul tells Timothy to stay faithful. And that sounds great, but Timothy's question ultimately would be, okay, how? Paul says, guard the truth, live rightly, and don't drift from the teachings of Scripture. And Timothy needed this reminder. Paul knew that he needed this reminder. As do we, because although the things that we talk about, the things that we read here in chapter 6, they're not revolutionary, right? They're not changing the way that we see things, but they are a reminder of the things that matter, because the forces in this world are constantly pulling us away from the truth. And so that leads to Paul's final theme here to Timothy, which is fight the good fight. It is a fight in this life. And he starts with the understanding that we have to guard against false teaching because it is pervasive and it is everywhere and it is subtle and deceiving. So look with me in verse 3 of chapter 6. Paul says, some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Now, these are, again, very strong words from Paul and things that we should really pay attention to because they are things that are still just as true in our world today. Paul warns Timothy about those who would teach differently, who don't agree with the teachings of Scripture, the message that leads to true godliness. And Paul identifies those false teachings, not by just what they say, but really by what it produces, which that's the test of all types of teaching. What is the fruit that it produces, right? He says these teachers are proud and argumentative and divisive and corrupt. And then he gives this key insight. He says they use godliness as a way to become wealthy. And that's critical. Because false teaching is not always obvious. That's why it's false. That's why it's effective. If it was crazy, no one would believe it. But it's not crazy. It's enticing. It sounds spiritual. It even might use religious language. And it's very, very persuasive. But it produces, as Paul says, division and pride and confusion and self-centered living. So in all the teachings that you would come across, right, in all of the places, and there is no shortage of teachings in the world today, test it against these things. Is it causing division? Is it causing pride to build up within you? Is it causing confusion or self-centeredness? Not everything that sounds spiritual is biblical. I was doing just a quick look at some of the things that society would probably attribute to Scripture, and maybe even probably nobody in this room, right? This is the, you know, you guys are good. But some people might say that these are scriptural, right? The first one that I came across is to thine own self be true. To some form of, or some form of that statement, you've heard that in church. But really, that comes from Shakespeare. And it sounds good, but it's not biblical. The other one that really has caused a lot of hurt and division and problems within the church is the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. And that could be being preached in churches all over America today. But that is so far from the truth for what Scripture actually teaches. That's actually a Greek fable, or depending on where you look it up, from English literature in the 1600s. But we know, if you read Romans, Paul actually says the opposite. He says God helps those who cannot help themselves, those who are lost in their sin, those who are separated from God, dead, and in need of a Savior. And yet we buy into these things that sound spiritual because we don't know the Scriptures. And so Timothy, Paul is calling Timothy to know the truth. He is called to recognize what is not truth and attack it, and to not allow it to grow roots within his congregation. And the same is true for us. We are always going to push you back to Scripture and never drift from it, because that's where division and pride and self-centeredness begins to take hold. And the problem is, like a current, you will always naturally drift from the truth if you are not working hard to hold on to it. It's like a car that's out of alignment. If you've ever had a car that's out of alignment going down the road, if you just let go of the wheel, I don't suggest this, although now with technology, they just keep you in the lanes, but turn that off and just let go of the wheel. What happens? Even in the most aligned cars, you're going to start drifting eventually. And you're going to, if you were to allow it, drift over into dangerous or horrible circumstance. You have to be very intentional to hold on to the wheel. I remember watching my mom growing up holding the wheel and thinking, why is she, you know, she's just holding it. She's not really going anywhere. But she was making small little adjustments all along the way. That's life. If we just let go, we're going to drift eventually out of the lane, out of the right ways of God. Instead, we have to make sure that we are attentive. We're not holding on to the wheel, but we're paying attention to Scripture, reminding ourselves of what it's taught us, the truth that is within the pages. And then Paul says, protect yourself against false teaching by knowing the truth and understand what contentment really is. Because a lot of times that's what really draws us away with the false teaching, is that we are not content in who we are and where God has us, and so we are constantly looking for something else. And so Paul moves us into verse 6 by explaining to us what true godliness looks like. Look with me in verse 6. He says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, we're going to get to a lot. We're going to kind of break that down a little bit, starting with the statement that he says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. That flips everything that the world would teach us naturally. Because the world teaches us that more is better, right? Less problems, more money, less problems, right? More is security, more is success. That's the measuring stick. And Paul says, no, contentment is wealth. Understanding that what you have in Christ is enough. Verses 7 and 8 tells us that we brought nothing into the world, and so we take nothing out. So if we have food and clothing, that's enough. But our measuring stick is the problem. We measure it against everything else in this world. And so Paul gives a warning. Now, listen, in this culture, 2026, this may be a pervasive problem. It is a pervasive problem, and it might be even easier and more of a problem. I don't know. But this was still a problem in Timothy's day, which is why Paul is addressing it. So I might sound like I'm coming down hard on us all here, but just know that this has always been a problem and something that we always have to guard against. Because he's not necessarily here in verse 9 talking about money. A lot has been said, and a lot of preachers have preached sermons about money being the root of all evil. And my mom told me that. My parents told me. We've all heard it. But yet when you read it in the scripture, it says something a little bit different. I like the NLT's translation here because it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, that's different. Money's not the problem, right? And we need to make sure we understand that. We don't look down upon those who have money necessarily. It's the love of that money. If you have $5 in your bank account, but that money is your idol, your God, you have the problem. The love of money is what's at issue here. Because that's what leads to compromise. That's what leads to wandering from the truth of Scripture and the deep personal pain that it might bring you. Jesus called out this idea here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He said, don't store up treasures on earth, here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Watch this. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. That's something that we don't consider enough in this life. That word treasure, it lines up with the idea of whatever is your master. And that idea of master is what's at issue here. That which you value the most is your master. And so what do you put your security in? As you consider this idea of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, what is it that you point to that drives the decisions that you make in your life? What's truly going to satisfy you? Because if it's money, it's going to let you down. And whatever it is, whether it's money or power, whatever, that's what has your heart. And Paul wants Timothy to understand these things because, one, it's protection for himself because it's a natural thing for all humans, but to also prepare his people to recognize the thing that they love the most. And he says in verse 11, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. This is a wonderfully personal yet direct statement to the heart of his young friend and pastor. He gives Timothy, this leader of a church, two commands: to run from these things, these evil things, these false teaching, the greed and the pride that'll quickly take over his heart. And things that every leader, every person has to wrestle against in this world. He says to run from these things, not to keep them just at a little bit of a distance, not to just toy with them every once in a while, but to run from these things. Make them no part of your life. And then he says to pursue what matters. So what matters? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. All of these things are what matter and we should be pursuing. And we have to understand that the Christian life is not a passive race. You don't drift into holiness. You have to run away from sin and you have to run towards the things of Christ. That is our direction. And so Paul says, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. Here, Paul, he kind of kicks it up a notch, right? He says, this is not just a casual conversation anymore. This is battle language for Timothy, because faithfulness is a fight. And we have to recognize that. Paul continues, verse 13, and I charge you before God who gives life to all and before Christ Jesus who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. You can kind of see Paul kind of getting ramped up, right? An old Baptist preacher, he's getting going right here. And he almost has to, he throws in that amen because he kind of has to gather himself a little bit. Because he's getting fired up, he's starting to preach, and he's got to go, okay, hold on, I'm writing something here. And so he anchors everything to who God is. He wants to remind Timothy that he's not fighting alone. That is the greatest deception that the evil one will ever throw at us, is that we are all alone in this. And Paul wants us to understand that we are anchored to the character of God when we know Christ Jesus as Savior. And that should bring you an incredible confidence. That should give you something to stand in when the world starts colliding with you and the fight gets real. When we know who we are and what really matters, the things that we focus our attention to becomes clear. Look with me in verse 17. Because again, Paul got really fired up. He said, all honor and power to him forever. Amen. Okay, hold on. We're still writing a letter here? Okay, hold on. Go ahead and let's go back to the money thing real quick. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. So Paul, he turns his attention here to the rich. And in our context, this is not just a few select individuals. In the greater context of the world, this is most of us. We have what we need. It's the wants that are the problem. And so Paul wants us to understand that this truth about having what we need and how do we be generous with what we have starts with a warning in our heart. Again, to not become proud, to not put our hope in the wealth that God has given us to steward. because wealth is uncertain. It can come and it can go. And if you've lived any amount of life, you know that's true. The moment you start to get to that point where you think we got it is the moment the car breaks down or the AC goes out or whatever you fill in the blank. So Paul redirects our trust here. Put your hope in God who provides all we need richly. See, God's not against provision. He's not against us having wealth. He is against us placing our trust in it. And so Paul moves from attitude into action. He says, those of you who have wealth, those of you who have riches, do good with those riches. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Be ready to share. And this is, notice, this isn't a passive statement by Paul. He's not saying, you know, when you feel like it, if you get around to it, you know, once everything on your end is all set and ready to go. He says you got to be intentional with your generosity. If God has given you resources, he has also given you responsibility. And one of the clearest ways that we live this out is through faithful and generous giving. Not as an obligation, not because you have to, not because the pastor said you need to or because somebody else did, but as an act of worship, as an act of trusting the God who has provided it all for you and through obedience, because that is what he's called us to. And when we give, what we're saying is that, God, I trust you more than I trust the money that you have given me to steward. What you've given me is not just for me. And throughout the New Testament, that generosity is tied directly to the life of the local church, supporting the work of the gospel and strengthening the body. And so let's be honest. This is where a lot of us feel the tension. I get it, right? I don't like talking about money. I like to just go, look at 1 Timothy 6 and do that. But sometimes you have to open it up and challenge people with what are they really putting their trust in? Because our finances very often reveal what we trust. If you were to all, this would be just terribly embarrassing for a lot of people, is if we were to say, okay, I went ahead and pulled everybody's bank statements and all of the deductions and debits that you have here. Okay, we're going to start in the A's. Here we go. Put it up there. More than one of you would start throwing things and running up here and screaming at me. I get it. Me too, by the way. But our finances, again, reveal what we trust. And so Paul's words press us to ask the question, are we generous with our finances? Are we intentional? Are we using what God has given us for his purposes? And so before Paul finishes, he lifts our eyes up. And he wants us to understand that what we do with our resources now has an eternal impact. It's not a loss. It's an investment. And in the household of God, we don't just manage money. We steward it to the glory of God and the good of others. And this is a sticky point because, you know, it's been handled poorly in the past. And it's been a situation where, from the pulpit, people have guilted you into giving, into being generous, and that is certainly the wrong approach. That's not how God does it. That's not what Paul's doing here. It is a personal question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we being generous with what we've been gifted? Or are we giving out of obligation or not giving because we have a misunderstanding of what God has called us to? So you have to wrestle with that yourself. Paul continues as he transitions from this discussion on wealth. He wants to encourage Timothy to finish faithfully. He says, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. May God's grace be with you all. Paul closes with urgency for Timothy to guard what God has entrusted into him. That which he's entrusted into him is the people, their hearts, and the mission of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That is what has been entrusted to Timothy. It's what has been entrusted to me and all of the leaders here at Bethany and to you. As you go into the world with the great commission of Jesus Christ to spread his name faithfully to the world around us. He says, listen, you're going to be enticed to have worthless conversations and to be enticed into these false conversations and this false understanding. And he says, it's true because I've already seen it happen in other people. And every one of us can point to someone in our lives who's been enticed to follow something false. And so Paul's final word to Timothy is very powerful. He doesn't say, hey, go be successful, build you a big church and make it awesome. He doesn't say, go out there and learn how to preach so passionately that you are impressive. He doesn't even say, go out there and be influential. What does he say? He says, be faithful. That's what God has called us all to, is faithfulness. Not an incredible following, not an incredible bank account. He's called us all to faithfulness. And so here's what I want us to do this week. The head, heart, and hands, our next steps. I want us to understand first with our head that faithfulness requires intentional resistance and pursuit. And with our heart, the passion that's within us, we want to ask God to shape our desires toward what truly matters. This is so important for us because no one should be able to tell you what to do. God's not even doing that. He's showing you the truth and telling you to move in accordance to that, to be faithful. And so here's how I want you to manifest all of that this week, is just be generous. Not necessarily with your money alone, although for some that might be the thing that you need to start with, right? The money is the thing that you hold the most tightly to, so be generous. But for others, it's your time. It's your heart, your willingness to walk along with someone who's struggling. Whatever it might be that you've been resisting to be generous, I want you to be generous this week. Reread chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Because what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is a summary of all of this. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, Jesus modeled this for us. And it started with his willingness to give his life for our sin. And if you're struggling with generosity or fighting the good fight of faith, you have no further to look than to Jesus, the one who left heaven to walk amongst us, to give up his life for us as our penalty for our sin. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's your starting point. To be fully generous with your own life and to follow him as your Savior. If you've never done that today, I would invite you, come talk to me after this. I would love to walk with you through that because that's your starting point. You can try to give everything else in your life away, but if you don't give your life to Jesus, you're just spinning your wheels. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the great model of generosity that he was, by laying it all down so that we might have life. You paid the penalty of our sins, which was death, death on a cross, so we might be renewed, restored, brought back into relationship with you, adopted into the family of God. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that this week we would fight the good fight of faith, that we would be faithful as you have called us to be faithful. With our money, absolutely. With our time, of course. But God, with you, with your word, may we be committed to the truth that is within these pages, to know your heart and to act accordingly. Father, we thank you for that great model in Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.